Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
So I'm going to talk to you for a little while. I asked to speak about evangelism. So let's look this morning. I have a study on called Seven Ways to Witness. If we take 10 minutes on each of those, that's 70 minutes, and we take 10 minutes to introduction, 10 minutes for conclusion, that's 90. There's only an hour and a half. But we're not going to do that, they say. So I'm going to take just two of them. But let's first of all pray a prayer together, if you would. And you can read that easily. So if you could pray that aloud with me, that would be nice. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, please give us sharp minds to understand and soft hearts to believe, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. It's a good and simple prayer. What are the seven ways to witness? Well, here they are. I'm not going to do them all today, but there's prophetic evangelism or witness, presence witness, persecution witness, proclamation, power, personal, and persuasion. We'll start with P. So I'm not going to talk about the whole lot today. You might say, what's persecution doing there? Well, interestingly enough, the Greek word for witness is martyrus, from which we get the word martyr. And so the early martyrs were called witnesses because that was the ultimate way of witnessing, to give your life for Christ. And so they always refer to them as that. And we've taken that word witness now to mean someone who dies for Christ. But initially it just meant someone who witnessed, especially by giving their whole lives. And so persecution, evangelism by persecution is a method that people don't look for very much, not very enthusiastic about usually, and we don't like that much, but it's a very powerful way as we learn how to suffer for Christ. And those early martyrs, of course, suffered joyfully, and there we have records, you know, authentic first-person records of how they faced the fires or the lions or the crucifixions or whatever, faced it with singing and joy in their lips and their hearts, which completely baffled those who were there come to witness their pain and their suffering. Anyway, we won't talk about that today. I'm going to talk just about two. First of all, about presence evangelism. And presence evangelism, by definition, simply means witnessing by the way we live. And I'd like to say this really is the most impressive and the most important of all. And I have key scripture there from the words of Jesus, and he said in the Gospel of Matthew, "Let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's a specific command from our Lord Jesus. What he told us to do. Let your light shine so they may see your good works. Notice it's works, not words. See your good works. Now, it's not to discount words. I mean, I'm a writer and I'm a preacher. If anybody loves words, I do. But Jesus said the primary way of witnessing is not just by words, but it's by works. Let your works be seen so people will glorify your Father. Jesus also said people would know us for his disciples because of our love. And I'm sure that somebody here can quote this verse of scripture, John 13:35. I mean, it's almost quoted there. It says, by this all men will know you are. Doesn't you know, don't know that verse? My goodness. They're shy. Yes, of course. Humble. Very humble too, aren't you? How many of you are humble? No, that's all right. Yeah. Jesus said, this is how people will know you're my disciples, because you love one another. And the previous verse 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is how people will know you're my disciples, because you love one another. So that's presence. It's not by what we say, it's what we do, how we live, how we behave. That's how people know we are disciples of Christ. And there's a lot of other verses of scripture here about that. Philippians 1:27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let the way you live be worthy of Christ's gospel. And chapter 2, 14 to 16, he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because God is at work within you. Then he says, and then hold out the word of life. You shine like lights in the world. Hold out the word of life that people may receive that through again, because you're like lights. Titus chapter 2, verse 5, 8, 10. It's interesting what's behind that passage for me. I was in Singapore on a previous visit many years ago, I'm staying at a hotel, the Garden Hotel, which in those days was run by a Christian, and missionaries and traveling preachers always used to sort of stay there. So you'd go down to the coffee shop any time, day or night, and sure enough, within 2 minutes, you'd be talking to a missionary from Africa or a missionary from China or somebody from America. And it was a great place to catch up. And I found that several people were asking me, what do you think God's saying to the church these days? What do you think God's message is for the church now? And I sat there in a beautiful atrium in the hotel, the greenery all around, you know, Singapore's lovely warm tropical climate, and a cool breeze blowing through. It was just a delightful spot. We're sitting there talking, and I'm thinking, well, I think God's saying what he's always said. I don't think he's changed. I think it's the same message. And so this is what he said to the church 100 years ago, he's saying to the church today, the same stuff. It's all in the Bible. Anyway, I thought, well, maybe I'm missing something. So when I got home, I decided one evening I would read through all the New Testament letters, as, you know, just sort of skim reading, not lingering over verses I wanted to think about, but just reading through. So I started at Romans, went right through to the end of Jude. And, well, I didn't get that far. I only got as far as Titus chapter 2. That's as far as I got. Because I was looking, saying, what's the main thing? What is the big thing that God is saying to his people in the first century, which we believe is his word to us today as well, in all these letters? What theme really comes through about Christian lifestyle? I wasn't looking for a new doctrinal revelation. I wasn't looking for a new doctrine, new theology, but just about Christian life. What was God saying about that? And as I went through, I found a number of interesting things. One was that generally, there was hardly any specific command in the letters of Paul or of Hebrews or of James or John or Peter. Oh, I didn't get that far, but letters of Paul anyway, that to say that we should all go out and preach. That's a surprising thing, but it's not there. The apostles were told to do that, and proclamation evangelism, which is one of the seven, was primarily done by the apostles. But the big command all the way through, well, I got to the end to Titus, and Paul says, teach those things that are in agreement with sound doctrine. And then I thought, well, this is it. This is what I'm looking for. What are the things that agree with sound doctrine? And I got into Titus chapter 2. I found it's all about lifestyle. It's all about the way we live, about good works, if you like. It's about things like fidelity in marriage and about holiness and especially about self-control and self-ruling in our lives. Now, all that stuff, all about how we live. And I thought, well, this is it. These are the things that are in accord, in agreement with sound doctrine, how we live. And so I came to the conclusion that if that's what God was saying in the first century, surely he's still saying the same thing today. Because if ever a generation needed or needs people to show what the gospel is like, then we're in that generation. This is it now. So it's by our actions, by the way we live, by the love that we demonstrate, these are the things that really are consistent with sound teaching. So that was some years ago. I've not changed my mind since then. In fact, it's been reinforced, if anything, that is really what Christian living is about. It's about Christian living. That's what it's about. And there are other kinds of evangelism. There's power evangelism, which is signs and wonders. My book on gifts of the Spirit is all about that, about how we can minister in the power of the Spirit, and we can see people healed and people delivered. We can see words of wisdom spoken and words of knowledge. We can see miracles happen and a gigantic faith rising up. And there's all that. But the fundamental thing for all of us as everyday believers is living the life. That's the fundamental thing. And somebody once wrote a little poem about this, which I've got here. It's not great poetry, but I think it's interesting to read. It's making the point that most people don't read the Bible anymore. They don't read the gospel anymore. So what do they read? Well, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are read by more than a few, but the one that is most read and commented on is the gospel according to you. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Do men read his truth and his love in your life? Or has yours been too full of malice and strife? Does your life speak of evil or does it ring true? Say, what is the gospel according to you? That's just not much of a poem, but it makes a point. The point is that most people don't read their Bibles. Strangely enough, the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world, and people still buy it, and they have it on their shelves. Of course, nowadays you can download it onto your phone or your tablet, and you can have 50 copies of the Bible in as many languages as you'd like. It's all free. I mean, there's no excuse for anybody not having a Bible anymore. They're so readily available, and they're freely available. Once when it costs you $20, $30 to get a really nice copy of the Bible, just click a couple of buttons on your phone. 5 minutes later, you've got 20 Bibles for nothing. I mean, it's so easy. But people can do that and still never read them. And so you get your phone out to read the Bible, and then you see, oh, there's a message. So you go to your messages, and it's not a message from God, it's a message from your cousin or boyfriend or girlfriend or something. And so you read the message, and then that switches you to Facebook, and then you go into Facebook, and then you go, and an hour later, you still haven't looked at the Bible. Am I talking to the right people? Yeah. you go to read your Bible, and you find there's a news headline, latest sporting results. Got to find out. What's your local, wait a minute, your local footy team?
AFL.
Well, AFL.
Usually, Adelaide Crows or
yeah.
Port Power.
Yeah. Adelaide Crows, yeah. Port Power, yeah. Okay, so you want to see about the AFL results or the tennis results or something, and then you know, it's so easy to be distracted. But you can have a Bible, not read it. And that's what is true of most people today. Most people don't read a Bible, but they do read you. They do read me. And what they see in us is the Bible for them. Putting it differently, how do they see Jesus? Through us. And that's what they say. They say, if that's being a Christian, I'm not interested. Now, sometimes that is a very false accusation, because the reason they don't like what they see in you is that you stand for holiness and they don't want to be holy. And sometimes that's it. But the world is pretty canny about a lot of these things, and they see a lot of stuff that we just, because of our good nature, we sometimes just let go. You know? I know I won't name anybody here, but some of the big TV preachers in other countries, Christians sometimes say, oh, it's wonderful because it looks so spectacular. I talk to unbelievers who watch that, and they say, oh, that's all a fraud. That's just showmanship. Quite a different perspective. So they may be wrong about that, but the fact is how we live is how they see Jesus. That's the point. And so it's incumbent upon us to very carefully see that our lives reflect the truth of the gospel and reflects the love of Jesus, the character of God, and people see that in us. Because if they don't see that, then all the words in the world aren't going to make any difference. You can preach our heads off. Not going to make any difference. It's the works, the way we live. So there's a couple of questions, or a couple of interesting quotations here. Tertullian of Carthage. Tertullian was, you may not have heard of him, he was an early Pentecostal, in fact. He believed in the gifts of the Spirit, believed in the power of God, believed in visions and dreams, wrote about it, was one of the first people after the apostolic age to really teach and declare that things like healing and miracles and speaking in tongues and so on ought to be still practiced in the church. Good guy. He was also a classical scholar. He was the man who invented the word Trinity, as in Holy Trinity. He once said the blood of martyrs is seed, or the seed of the church. You've probably heard that statement. Comes from Tertullian. In fact, he invented about 40 words that no one else ever used to describe certain Christian things. But here he said this, just that talking about unbelievers, he said they just simply say, look how these Christians love each other. Look how these Christians love each other. Now, some of the Romans misunderstood that. One Roman writer said, it is impossible for people to love each other like these Christians do and not be sexually immoral. He said, how can you love someone like that and not get involved sexually? They couldn't understand that. It baffled him. But for many people, they saw, golly, these people are different because they love each other. And that love was something that was, it's very hard to argue against love. How can you argue against someone who goes on loving you all the time in spite of what you do, in spite of what you say? It's just very difficult. And then the other writer here, Francis of Assisi, is reported to have said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Now, that statement actually cannot be found anywhere in St. Francis's writings, and so in that format, but the idea is in his writings, and we think he may well have said it sometime, but certainly it was attributed to him. Whether he said it or not doesn't matter greatly. But Francis of Assisi has a reputation in popular culture of the man, the priest who loved animals, and that's. But he was far more than that. He was a man who dedicated, he gave away all his money, he was a rich young man, gave away all his money, even his clothes, and donned just a brown woolen robe, sandals, and went around preaching Christ. A man of love and humility, so on. So two great men, but both saying the important thing about Christian witness is how we do it, how we live, what we display from our lives. And if people see us abusing each other, or people see husbands abusing their wives, or they see us cheating where we can, or lying, or they see us getting caught up in alcoholism or whatever else it might be, but especially if they see that we are hard-hearted and unforgiving and those sort of things, then they are big barriers to overcome if they're going to become Christians. How can you climb over a wall of unforgiveness, or a wall of bitterness, or a wall of anger, or a wall of cruelty, or a wall of unkindness? Very hard to do. Okay, so a couple of questions. First question, what do people in the community really care about? Liturgy or love? Well, the answer clearly, I've told you, is love. I mean, they come into church. Do they really care whether we use an organ or a guitar or a piano or something else? Not really. I mean, they might not like the music, but they might like it. It's not going to worry them too much. It's not going to turn them off the gospel, hopefully. Do they really care whether we take the offering from the front to the back or the back to the front? Do they really mind about even the big issues, like whether we're baptized by immersion or by sprinkling? People in the world couldn't care less. Now, that's an issue that has divided the whole church. And people out there say, what's the fuss about? It's only water. We say, well, it's more than water. And of course it is, but not to them. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? Communion. Do they really care whether we use lots of little cups or one big cup, or we come to the front or we sit down? It doesn't matter to people in the world. Now, communion, again, has divided the whole church for centuries. Concerned people outside. That once we become Christians, we want to do it biblically, and we have certain convictions about that. But they don't matter to things outside, people outside. What they want to know is, do we love them? Do we love each other? Are we living the life? That is the key thing. That is the important thing. And this has practical implications. Second question, what if everyone in the community were like me? For example, if everybody in Wayala was like you, how many cases would there have been last week of domestic violence? None, I hope. If everybody was like you, how many cases of stealing would have occurred in Wayala last week? None, I hope. Murder? I certainly hope none of those. Adultery? How many cases of adultery would, if everybody was like you? How many cases of lying, falsehood? So we could go on. How many times would the speed limit have been broken? Oh. Needs to preach on some repentance there, I think, Caleb. Yeah, okay. But you hear what I'm saying? What a difference it would make to Wayala if hundreds and hundreds of people here were converted to Christ. What a difference if 20 or 30 more churches were to start up preaching the gospel. What a difference if gospel music got on Christian radio because so many people wanted it. And what a difference if hundreds and hundreds more people in Wayala began to really love each other. That's presence witnessing, presence evangelism. You don't have to be a preacher to do it. Just be a Christian, that's all. But be a Christian. Be one who really lives for Jesus. Okay, we're going to go on now to personal evangelism. You can see it's actually number 6 on the list, but we're missing all the others this morning just for the sake of time. Now, personal evangelism is a one-on-one or a face-to-face presentation of the gospel. I think that's pretty easy. Well, I don't know about you, but I've sat down as a young person in meetings and heard preachers tell me that I had to witness, and I had to witness every day, and if I didn't witness every day, and I would sit there thinking, golly, if I don't know how to do that, that's hard. How do I do that? And I really became guilt-ridden by this. And if I got to the end of the day and I hadn't talked to someone about Jesus, I really felt I'd failed God. And so I learned as life went on eventually that that sort of legalistic instruction doesn't really help much. When we were pastoring at Rose, what's now the Port Life CRC church many years ago, we had a young lady boarding with us. She'd come from a broken home and she'd been a victim of abuse from her father. So we took her into our home, we were caring for her, and she became like a daughter to us, really. But one night at the meal table, I was just commenting to my wife that a certain person had made a commitment to Christ and to become a Christian. And I was really excited to have this person come to Christ. And Helen said, "I didn't see him go out the front." And I thought, "What?" She said, "They didn't go out the front." I said, "No, it wasn't at church. It was just today talking in the office." "Well, how can you become a Christian like that?" And she's a new believer, and she thought the only way to become a Christian was to walk out the front and have someone pray for you. If you didn't do that, you couldn't get saved. Well, that's a bit tough. And so we talked about it, and so I said, "Helen, with your permission, I'd like to preach about this on Sunday." She said, "That's fine." And so I preached on, I think, four people who came to Jesus the wrong way. And some of them up here, like Nicodemus, who came to see Jesus at night time in secret. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be an open follower of Jesus. And then a blind man, you know, he didn't even come looking. Jesus kind of found him. And then Zacchaeus, you know, that guy climbed up a tree. And Jesus stops up a tree and says, come on down. You know, you can imagine some preacher saying, "Now, if you want to find Jesus, you've got to climb a tree. You know, or you want to find Jesus, you've got to come at night time." And then there's a rich young ruler. And Jesus spoke to him very specifically. And there are others in the Bible, like the woman who came in and broke perfume over Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So how about that? Brothers, sisters, you want to come to Christ? Got to grow long hair so you can wipe. You know, you say that's ridiculous. But we need to be flexible enough to understand that there's all sorts of ways people can come to Christ. And it's not always in the formulaic way that we want to see it happen. And there are helpful tools, like some of you may have seen a little booklet called Four Spiritual Laws. It was very popular some years ago. And that worked in some situations. In other situations, it was quite useless. It didn't work at all. So we need to be, well, I'll tell you a few things about this to make it practical. Okay. There we are. First of all, first thing, just be kind to people. You don't have to walk up to people and say, "Brother, are you saved?" You know, or, "Oh, what's your name? Matthew, nice to meet you, Matthew. Would you like to come to our church?" I mean, you don't do it like that, you know, usually. You could. I mean, it could be just the right thing, but that's not likely to be the way. But if I say, "Oh, Matthew, look, they told me the other day, I know this is not you now, but they told me the other day you're out of work. You know, could I help you in some way? I got some friends who might be able to." You see, that's something very different from preaching to him. It's saying, "I hope you're not..." No, sorry, okay. That's something very different. Instead of preaching, you say, "Well, what can I do to help you?" Now, that may lead to sharing the gospel. It may not. Doesn't matter. You've done something that you can do. I love the thing that Jesus said about the woman who came to him and wept over him and prayed and wept on his feet and wept. I mean, that was a terrible situation. Imagine if you've got a special church gathering and all the hierarchy from the CRC have all come here to meet you. You're having this big, you're down at the bistro we went to the other day. And this woman comes in and starts weeping and washing her feet and crying. And they know she's in, all your locals know where she comes from. You're going to say, "Get away from me, woman," perhaps. And Jesus welcomes her. But so he was not put off by unusual circumstances. But the thing he said about her was a very important phrase. You know what it was? When Judas or somebody criticized her because she could have kept that perfume and sold it and made a lot of money for the poor, noble cause. But Jesus said, "There'll always be poor people." Yeah, and let the poor look after the poor. Then what's the next thing? The next thing's the crucial thing. No. Okay. Next thing was, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. And that's, Jesus said, that's fine. She did what she could. And so, do what you can. Just being kind to someone is often a very good starting point in personal witnessing. And then I've already said, be natural, don't be religious, you know, just be friendly. Don't try and preach in the first 5 minutes. The door might open, it might not open. I was thinking you've got to just be sensitive. I remember Vanessa and I were traveling in a taxi to the airport one morning going somewhere, and I think the taxi driver, I don't remember, there was a cross hanging from his mirror or something, and it looked like an Italian or a Greek or something like that. Anyway, I'm sitting in the back, and my wife and I said to the driver, are you a Christian, or what's your religion or something? He said, I'm a Catholic. And I just went straight in and I said, what kind of Catholic are you? Not a very good one, he said. And so, now, we got talking with him about what we believed. He just went straight into it. The next thing, he starts crying. And his tears running down his cheeks, and he's driving the car. He's looking over his shoulder to talk to me. He's got one hand wiping tears his eyes, one hand on the steering wheel, and he's driving to the airport like this. We began to pray. And we got to the airport. Vanessa says, can I pray with you? And she prays with him. Just sometimes you can get straight into it like that. But other times you sit in a taxi for an hour and you get nowhere. It just depends on the situation. But be natural. Be interested. I find asking questions is a great way to start conversation, because that shows that you're interested in them rather than you. If you start straight off and say, let me tell you about me, they might not want to know about you. But if you say, tell me a bit about yourself. Have you always driven taxis or whatever it is? And most people like talking about themselves, mostly. And particularly I don't know about why, they're probably not so prevalent here, but in places like Sydney, taxi drivers, a large majority tend to be Indian or Malaysian or something, and sometimes wearing a turban. You get a lot of people with obviously got other religions. And I found a very good thing is just to ask them a question. Oh, what religion are you? Can you tell me about that? What do you have to do to be a good Buddhist or a good Sikh or a good Muslim? I mean, I basically know, but I want them to tell me. And so we'll talk about that. And I said, what happens when you go to the temple and what do you do there? And what about things like forgiveness? How do you get forgiveness in your religion? And what about after you die? What happens then? And then after about 10 minutes of this, they are obliged to do what? Listen, ask what you believe. And even if they don't ask, it's not a mistake to say, well, look, let me tell you what Christians believe. And just explain the gospel. I mean, you're not jumping right in, just asking questions. Sometimes you might ask very different questions. These days, because I work working in a college, almost my entire social contact was with Christian people. So when I get in a taxi or somewhere, it's one of the rare chances just to talk to someone who's not necessarily a believer. And so this taxi, I'm talking, this guy's got a Sikh turban on, so I knew what he was. And we got talking together. And then his family came up and asked him about his family, how many kids he got, and so on. And so he begins to talk about the family, and then there's some needs in his family life. So we get to the airport, and I say, do you mind if I pray with you? And before he could say anything, I grabbed his hand and started praying. And so he gripped my hand tightly, and I prayed for him and his family. And then he thanked me, I get out of the car, he gets my case out the back, and he said, let me give you my card. He gets his card, he puts his mobile phone number on the back. Next time you want a cab, he said, you call me. And I did call him again. I think I got the direction, I think it was coming from the airport, the first conversation. So I called him again to take me to the airport a week later, and he arrives at the hotel. He's there 30 minutes early, sitting out the front waiting for me. I found it later. And we get to the airport, and when we arrive, he said, you're going to pray for me again? So I pray with him again. Well, I don't know what happened ultimately out of that. But I know here's a man who knew that a Christian cared enough about his family to want to pray to his God about his family. It's a bit hard to forget that, isn't it? And can I say this? Because I've got it down here, but further, actually, be bold, offer to pray. It's there somewhere. I can say, I find it very hard to remember anyone who's ever said no when I've said, may I pray with you? Now, I'm sure there's been some. I probably only remember the good ones. Almost everybody says okay. They don't mind. And even if the prayer is not immediately answered, they usually take an attitude that says, well, even so, I appreciate the fact you cared enough to pray. So it's not the words they hear, it's the action, what you did. And I can think of one example not too long ago. I had a heart procedure about 3 years ago. On the morning afterwards, I was waiting for my daughter to pick me up at the hospital. I'm sitting there having a drink in the cafe, and I saw a couple with a little baby, obviously newborn. It was a maternity hospital right next door. And so while I'm sitting there, I felt the Holy Spirit say, go and pray for the baby. So I walk over. I said, okay, Lord, let me finish my coffee. If they're still there, then I'll go. You ever prayed like that? Yeah, trying to just check it out to be sure it's really God. So I'm sort of half hoping they would have gone by then. Anyway, so I go over to this couple. I said, seeing you with your little baby. He was just born. I said, oh, born yesterday. I said, little girl. Yeah, she's all in pink. You know, little girl. And they told me her name. Agnes was the name. And I said, look, let me introduce myself. I'm a Christian minister. As I was sitting there a while ago, I just thought the Holy Spirit said to me, go and see if you can pray for that baby. Could I pray for her? So I said, do you believe in prayer? She said, no. And I said, well, I said, I do. I said, would you mind if I prayed for her? Said, no, go ahead if you want to. And so I begin to pray. They keep on talking, the father and mother. Don't even listen to what I'm saying. You know, I could have been praying a curse on her for all they knew. Anyway, so I pray for her. I get the end of my prayer. I actually prayed that God would give her a very significant life, and in the future she would make a real difference in the world, is what I prayed. And so I then told the mother what I'd prayed. And she said, oh, she will, know that. And so I went, now look, I don't know. She didn't actually say I couldn't pray, just said she didn't believe in it. But who knows? What if things happen down the track and she'll think, gee, that guy prayed for her that day. Who knows what will come out of that? So there's all sorts of things we can say here. Be sensitive, you know, or be interested, ask questions. I've said that. Be sensitive, don't be too pushy. Be flexible. There's more than one way. We've dealt with that as well already, I think. Be bold, and of course, be led by the Spirit. But even if you're not led by the Spirit, you're unlikely to do any harm by offering to pray for someone. You're most likely to do some good. And I found that's been a really good way just to open the conversation with people. So there's all sorts of more things we can say about that, and that's about it, I think. Yeah. Get rid of that in a minute. Okay, so a lot more things we could say about personal evangelism. And I really like the word witness better, because evangelism nowadays has tended to become a kind of professional term. You're an evangelist. Well, not everybody is. I know we tried years ago to get a door-to-door visitation thing going in our church. Hardly anybody wanted to do it. We were scared stiff of going door to door. I don't like going door to door either. I thought, well, that's not fair. I'm asking them to do something I don't want to do. So I thought, there must be better ways of that. And so this is what I'm saying. Do what you're comfortable with, but do it. Do something. But most of all, make sure your lifestyle is what really matters, what really counts. Okay, now do, I think, for this morning on that. But we should pray. Can we stand together to pray, and then we'll come to some personal ministry? You can stay seated, that's fine. So, Father, as we just stand before you now, look, before I go and pray, just close your eyes. Just want to ask you to ask God something. Ask the Lord to show you what you can do about this message. Maybe he will bring someone to your mind straight away. Ooh, yeah, there's an idea I could deal with. Or maybe there's an area of your life that's not up to standard, and you think you need to do something about that. Maybe there's some inconsistency in the way you live. Now, I don't know you. Maybe you're not even a Christian. Now, I shouldn't say not even. Maybe you're not a Christian. Well, why not today say, hey, I wouldn't mind living that kind of life. I'd like to be someone who lives a life of love and of friendliness like that. I'd like to know the love of Jesus in my life. All sorts of responses you can make while we're praying here now. But can I ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to say something to you that you need to do or be? And that's a prayer you can go on praying over the next few days. But Father, right now, I pray that you will indeed take this group of people. Lord, make our lives such that we really do shine like lights in the world, and that people really will glorify our Heavenly Father because of who we are. We may not be able to preach or proclaim or teach, but we can live. And every one of us can do that. And we thank you for this rich privilege that is ours, that Christ is in us and he can show himself through us, through the way we love one another. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.